Okay, greetings everyone, all those who are online and all those who are here. I'd just like to greet everyone, and maybe we could just go ahead now and give this whole thing over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, right now we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over the service, over every eye, over every ear and every heart, that you would lead, guide, and direct by the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, now for your presence and your spirit to prevail, Lord God, today, even tonight, even in every heart, Lord God, that would listen in, even to those that are online, all those dear and precious friends who are remaining faithful, Lord God, online even, and even here. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, grace, and truth, and for that sweet love, O Lord God, that you've shed abroad on our hearts. O Lord God, by the Holy Ghost, by thy Spirit, for your way is the more excellent way, and we thank you for it, Lord. Now I pray that your presence would be here tonight to lead us in the way that we should go. I pray that you would bless this message by Sister Shirley here tonight, Lord God. Help her. Lead, guide, and direct her. Bless the message, anoint her. And anoint the message and the song service. I also pray that you would anoint the ears and eyes and hearts of every person here and all those that are listening online. By the blood of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, praise God. Well, maybe we could go to, we haven't done this, at least I haven't, 125 in the chorus, if you will. Shut in with God. Amen.
Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God.
One more time.
Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God.
Amen. Shut in with the Lord. Amen. You know, there's great power to be shut in with God in deep prayer. And I hope that you don't mind if I tell you one more story. I may not be up here too much longer, but stories, testimonies have always been a big thing with me. I've always thrived on testimonies of Christians throughout the world and how that the Lord is working in their lives. And the great examples that are found out there, that and the reason and the purpose behind all of that is to encourage people. To encourage people to know that if other believers around the world can have this kind of power, you can too. The story I want to tell you is about a pastor or a missionary meeting with a Vietnamese pastor in Vietnam. He met up with this pastor in the jungles of Vietnam, and way deep in the forest, they found a hideaway building. And as they walk into the building, this missionary man who met up with this pastor, they walk through the door. And as they walk through the door, an old woman walks out and points the way. They never met before, but she knew why they were there. And she points the way down the hall. As they begin to walk, they find all these lizards scattering everywhere. And they come to a place. They have a pole. And as they did this to the ceiling, they poked the ceiling a few times and opened the ceiling. There was a door that opened up. And as he sat there, there was a rush of great power that came down. He wondered, where did that power come from? And how was it that there was such great power coming down? This pastor friend of his said, Jesus hasn't come yet. And as the roof of that little, that place opened up, a little hole opened up in the ceiling there, and stairs came down. He walked up the stairs into this huge open area up there where there were 1,000 praying Christians praying, shut in with God, just praying there, pouring their hearts out to God. And he walks up there, and there was this great power and strength. And he wondered, wow, he's never felt such power in his life. And he said, Jesus hasn't come yet. And he looked behind him. There was all these thousands of people that were praying on their knees, their face to the ground. And on the other side of the room were several hundred crippled people that were laying there, just laying there crippled. This is a daily occurrence over in Vietnam. And as they began to pray, pretty soon they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it blowing right through that whole place. And he felt such great power that it caused him to sway. It didn't hurt him, but it caused him to sway sideways. The power was so great. And at that point, all these crippled people began to be healed. They could hear the bones and the ligaments crackling and straightening up. They were all healed. And that happens continually over there because of the power of prayer. The power of prayer. As they were deep in the Spirit of God, the power of prayer. I'm encouraged by those kinds of things, and I hope you are too. Yeah. You know, I'm hoping that we could go to a song here now. It's called Seek Ye First, number 159 in the chorus book. And, you know, to the converted soul, where all the corners of his heart are revealed. where he once didn't think anything of the blasphemous, adulterous thoughts, theft and murders that were in a heart. But when you're converted, you see these things and you run far from it. Right. It causes you to want to seek the face of God. Mm-hmm. It causes you to want to run from sin so far away and get in close with the Lord and live holy before Him. Nothing matters more than that. And when I say the words above reproach, it doesn't mean that you're above sin. It doesn't mean that you don't sin. It doesn't mean that you're not subject to it. What it does mean is that you're not shaming the name of Christ, but that you're not living in open rebellion and open sin. You're not doing anything silly or stupid at home on the computer. You're not going to the bar at night. You're not doing things shady or under the table. You walk with integrity, honesty. You're not cheating your neighbor in any way. And God sees that. So when we are converted, we have a desire to seek the face of God. And you run from sin. Amen. Yeah, seek ye first, if we could go there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise the living God. Amen. And when you seek the Lord, the Spirit will come upon you. 160, let's go there, if you will. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me, Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. Fresh on me.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, the song I was kind of looking at earlier today. There is a river, number 4. I think it's number 4 in the newer book too, isn't it, Jane? Okay.
There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise, the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that's filled with His great love. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and with that, the windows of heaven are opened unto you. The voice of God can be heard. The Spirit of God will flow. The strength of God will be felt in your heart. You'll have faith. Let's go to number 15, the windows of heaven.
The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight.
Amen. I'm happy tonight in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. In His presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In His power. Amen. Okay, well, we're just going to take up our tithes and offerings now. And anybody have anything they care to share, please feel free to raise your hand. Amen. Well, we'll just go ahead and pray then. Sister Shirley uses the restroom here before she comes up, so we'll have time to pray a little bit here. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we open this up to You now, Lord God, and we thank You for these tithes and offerings, that You would bless them, use them according to Your purpose, Your will and glory. We pray now, Lord, that You would bless the service tonight. You'd help Sister Shirley, Lord God, bring forth the message that comes from Your heart, from Your Spirit, Lord God. Because I know that she diligently seeks You, Lord God, after truth, understanding. And I know, Lord God, that because of the Holy Ghost in her, the Holy Ghost will bring forth truth to you and me, to all of us. And we thank you, Lord, now for that. We thank you by the blood of Christ that covers us. We thank you for the mercy of grace and truth, wisdom, and an understanding heart, Lord God, that you grant us the ability to hear, to see, and to know. Thank you, Jesus. And to this, we give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray in one agreement, one accord. Amen. Praise God. Okay, sister.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm so thankful that He's here tonight, that our Lord is here with us tonight. And we could call upon Him. We know He's here. And I just think, wow, we were just singing about that living water, that vast supply. You know, it's wonderful to have something that's without a bottom, that doesn't end, that there's no limit to it at all. And that's how beautiful it is with God, how we could go to Him for every need, every situation, every problem, every care, everything that we could possibly think of that's a need. And He knows how to answer it. There's just no end to His wisdom, His understanding, His ability, and His concern and love for us. You know, there's just no other that we could go to like that at all. There's just no other consolation in this whole world that could ever give us that kind of strength and that kind of hope, and then to fill us with the Holy Ghost, to put His Spirit deep inside of us so that we could have that living water flowing up within us, those wells of salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good, and wow, if anything, we need that great faith to just, even just a little bit of faith, to just believe Him at His word. Just to trust Him, to believe Him at His word, that He will do what He has said. Amen. Praise the Lord. With the Lord's help tonight, we're going to study Jeremiah 21 and possibly 22 too. But let's just pray before we begin here and ask God to be with us here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, that we could come before You, Lord, and bring our needs, our petitions, our desires. God, that You've given us these opportunities, Lord, oh God, to feast in Your word, oh God, to come before You, Lord. God, I just pray, oh God, that You'd open it up to us, Lord, that You'd open up our hearts, our minds, oh God, oh Lord, that we could just, oh God, feast on these precious words that You've given us, Lord, that they would have new meaning, Lord, greater depths, Lord, than ever before, Lord, and that You would instruct us and show us and guide us, Lord. Oh, Lord, for without You we could do nothing, Lord. But You've given us that hope, that strength, that living water, oh, Lord, that springs up within us, oh, God, to bring us salvation, Lord. And I just pray that You'd help us, Lord. Help us to reach out, Lord, so we could receive those miracles, God, that You would have for us, Lord. Oh, we could see You, Lord, working and changing lives, God. Oh, Lord, that we would not limit You in our minds, in our expectations, God, but that we would draw nigh to You with new faith, God, more faith, Lord, that little faith, even as a grain of a mustard seed, Lord. We just ask that You give it to us, Lord. Oh, Lord, in Your precious name, Lord, for without You we can do nothing, God. Oh, God, I stand here in need of You, Lord, and ask for Your help, Lord, that these words would be anointed and that You would guide and lead and direct and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So glad for everybody that's here, everybody online. You're all very precious. Everyone that will hear this someday, I just thank God for you. And I know that the Lord has given us this precious gift, the Word of God. Amen. Okay, well, as we go to chapter 21, we'll just read a little bit here and talk about it and see what the Lord will show us here tonight. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." Okay, I'm going to stop right here. Now, last week when we went to the 20th chapter, there was a Pashur also that began that chapter 20, and that Pashur was the son of Immer, the priest, and he was the chief governor in the house of the Lord. And he wasn't any too nice of a person, obviously. We know that from that 20th chapter, Jeremiah, that he didn't like what Jeremiah had declared, the 19th chapter, and he smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks, made him a laughing post, a laughing stock there, and put him before everybody there in front of the house of the Lord so everybody would see him. And of course, that was unbelievable that he would do that to a man of God. And I know it wasn't without punishment. It wasn't without punishment at all. But here in the 21st chapter, we have another pastor. And this is the son of Elkiah in this case. And he, with another man, Zephaniah, are coming to Jeremiah this time. It's not Jeremiah going to them in this case, but here comes these two individuals and the king. King Zedekiah has sent these two men, Pashur and Zephaniah. And let me just say, we'll be talking about some of the kings that followed Josiah a little bit in our studies here tonight. And in this case, we're talking about the last king of Israel, or the last king, actually, of Judah. And it's Zedekiah, the very last king. And he was actually one of the sons of Josiah. And we'll be hearing more of him as we continue in this book of Jeremiah. But he just had some problems. Obviously, his heart wasn't right with God, and that's a problem. Our heart isn't right with God, it's a problem. We're not going to get to heaven if our heart's not right. And here is this king, and he should have known. He had a very God-fearing father, Josiah, but it seemed like that didn't make a great enough impact on this individual. And here he has sent these two men, Pashur and Zephaniah, to inquire that now that danger is coming, now that Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, Jeremiah has been warning and warning and warning and saying it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And now finally, they're beginning to see it happen. And here they finally decide, well, we'll just go now and just see. Maybe God will have mercy on us. They finally decide when it's starting to look desperate that they're going to call upon God. But they had been so rebellious and so wayward, so un-God-fearing, and obviously they weren't coming with repentant hearts. And that makes a great difference. If you want God to hear from you, you need to repent. You need to give your life to the Lord and be right with Him. And so here they were. They came asking if perhaps that Jeremiah would now pray for them and God would show mercy to them. You know, here they're acknowledging God finally. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Oh my. Yes, now we're going to call upon God. But this is what Jeremiah said unto them. And we read it here in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. So obviously they were outside the city, I would suppose, at this point. They were surrounding it. They were surrounding Jerusalem. But God is saying, I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. And let's look at verse 5. And I, this is God talking, this is what God is saying, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Oh my. Now it's one thing to have enemies, but you don't want ever to have an enemy that's God. You don't ever want to be in that position where it's God that's fighting against you. And here it is. These are Jewish people. These are chosen people in that generation, in that time period. And they know not God. And they don't have the blessings of God either. And of course, we'll read why, and we've studied this. But for sure, we never want an angry God at our back. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And just looking for a few minutes at Psalm 76, I just came across a scripture just recently, and I just thought, wow. But just to make this point even stand out more, here it says, in verse 1 here, Psalm 76, in Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, or dwelling place, and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows, the bow, the shield, and the sword in the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled, they have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Oh, our God can do anything and everything, can't he? Oh, he can make the enemies not even notice us. He can make them sleep. But then it says in verse 7, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Oh, people talk about the love of God, but there's another side of God. That's his wrath. That's when God is angry. And here that verse 7 says, thou, even thou art to be feared. There's a respect that must be given to God. If you don't have that fear and respect and regard for God in your heart, then how are you going to stand before him? It says, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Oh my, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, as I just declared earlier. Verse 8 says, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. You know, it's a precious thing. It's a twofold thing. God's judgment, when it's poured out, he comes to seek those that are meek, those that are his, those that are his children, those that are poor in heart, those that are right in his sight. But he comes with wrath and anger to smite it on the enemy, those that disregard him and disrespect him and don't fear him, don't honor him, don't know him. He comes in wrath. And as it says, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? But here, as we go back to Jeremiah 21, here is God saying in verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Oh, here's God fighting against his own people in this case. And verse 6 tells us, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And I can't help but note who is talking. God is declaring this, and he's the one in charge. You know, there's men in high places, and they think they're in charge, and they think they have control, and they look to control people and make their thoughts and requests known. But there's one far above them, and it's the Almighty God, and there's going to be no resistance when God begins to pour out his wrath and judgment. And here it's God who's speaking. You can tell who's really in charge here. It's God Almighty. Verse 6 tells us, "And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence." Oh, he's going to pour it out on that city. And then it says, "And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy." Oh my, the city was going to be given over. And of course we know that God had promised that there was going to be pestilence and the sword and famine that was all going to come in and intervene there, and much would be lost. But then those that were left were going to be given to the hand of the enemy, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he was going to smite with the edge of the sword, not sparing, not having pity, not having regard for human life, not showing any mercy at all. It was going to be God's judgment and God's allowance. But then verse 8 tells us, "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." And if we could give a title to this message, if we could call it the way of life and death, as this verse brings out here, here is an opportunity that God is giving them. He's telling them there's a way of life and there's a way of death. And he goes on to say in verse 9, "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be given unto him for a prey." So there was an opportunity here. If they would just listen, if they would just listen. You know, how often do you think if people would just listen? You know, if you're a parent, you probably found out, you know, and thought many times, if you'd only listen, you know, I'm telling them, it'd spare them a lot of hardship, difficulty, I'm telling them how to do something. They just listen, just listen. But so often there's that resistance. And that was the case here in old Israel. There was a resistance. And God was just mercifully telling them, you know, if you stay in the city, you're going to die. But if you go out and meet the Chaldeans and give yourself over to them, then your life is going to be spared. And that was an opportunity that they had. And Zedekiah, as we get further into the book of Jeremiah, we'll read where, again, it's emphasized, Jeremiah, again, emphasizes that to him. And again, if he just listened, just listen, his life could have been spared. It doesn't end up very pretty with the case of Zedekiah at all. It doesn't end up very, very pretty because he ends up trying to flee and they capture him and they're not merciful. They're not merciful at all. But he would just listen, because God had set before them the way of life and the way of death. He had given them options here. They could either die in the city, or otherwise, they would just give themselves over to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, then they would live. Because God is declaring in verse 10, he says, "For I have set my face against this city for evil." It was declared. God was going to do it. There was no other course here. It was going to happen. He had set his face against this city for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And God, again, he's mercifully telling them exactly what's going to happen. That city's going to be burned. It's going to be given over. Of course, they came into the temple and took all the precious things and anything that mattered, anything that was of significance. And then they just burned it down. But people, they don't often listen. They have opportunity, but they don't always listen, do they? So often not. But here, he's Jeremiah is telling them to tell Zedekiah this. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 12, O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Let my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. They hadn't been merciful. They hadn't executed judgment. They hadn't done that which was good and right. They were on the opposite end of the pole as far as their relationship with God. They had disregarded what the prophets had declared. They had disregarded what the law declared. And they weren't merciful at all. They weren't kind. They weren't patient. And they hadn't acknowledged God. So verse 13 declares, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? In other words, they thought they were invincible, that no one could conquer them. They didn't really think that God was going to send his wrath upon that city and destroy it. So they're not taking this seriously at all. But God was serious, very serious. I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? In other words, they didn't think anybody was really going to do it. But God was saying in verse 14, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. Oh, God's judgment was going to come forth. Of course, we know we were to look at Galatians, the 6th chapter. We're told that God is not mocked. Let's just read that scripture once. Galatians 6. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh my, you see, people try to trick God, don't they? They think, you know, they could get by with a little bit of sin, a little bit of leaven, all of that. But God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from him, and he's not mocked. And he knows it's one of his laws that what you sow, you're going to reap. So if you're just sowing to the flesh, carnal things, the things of this earth, things that aren't really important in the sight of God at all, that's what you're going to reap. Exactly what you sow. But if you sow to the Spirit, then you're going to reap eternal value, eternal wealth, things of the Spirit, life everlasting. Oh, praise the Lord for that. That's one of God's laws, though. God has declared that he's not mocked. And what you sow, you're going to reap. And of course, verse 9 tells us, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And sometimes, you know, you just maybe get a little bit tired of just trying to do the nice things, the good things, the proper things. But the promises of God are yea and amen. And God sees them, and there is going to be a reality there. God is going to see that, and you're going to reap good things. You're not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. It's sad when people faint in the day of challenge. It has happened, you know. The pressure comes on and the battle is strong, it's raging and it's hard, and oh my, it's not so easy right now, Lord. But we have those promises, don't we, that we're going to reap if we faint not. So we have to put that full armor of God on and realize that he could take us through the storm, even when you can't really see, you know, when the rain is pouring down and the visibility is not good, you can't really see in front of you. You might have to just, if you're in the car and driving, you might have to just pull over and wait that storm out just a little bit because you can't see. And sometimes maybe that's the way it is spiritually in the middle of the battle. You just really can't quite see. It's coming down so hard, so furious. So dreadfully, and you just don't quite know. You can't understand. It's a big blank wall at that moment. But yet we cling to God's promises and know that he gives us that strength and that courage and that ability. If we faint not, we can continue and we are going to reap what we have sown. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But also, as it's talking here in Jeremiah, it talks about God kindling a fire in the forest thereof. And again, he was going to kindle that fire in Jerusalem at this point, and it was going to be destroyed, and it was going to devour all things. But there's another fire that God is going to kindle. Let's also go to Isaiah 30. And here it tells us, if we go to Isaiah 30, oh boy, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God when he starts to pour out his judgment on this world. I don't want to be on his wrong side. But here it is in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a brittle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. God's going to cause them to err as he begins to pour out his judgment. But then there's a beautiful promise in the midst of this for his people. In verse 29, ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Because we're going to know our God is coming. He's going to come with vengeance. He's going to come to save his people. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm. Oh, here he comes, his pouring out of his wrath, with the indignation of his anger, and with a flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempests and hailstones. Here he is. He's pouring it out at the end. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beat down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Topheth is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And of course, we talked about this a bit last week in Topheth, which was a garbage dump in Jerusalem, also denotes the lake of fire. And look who ignites that lake of fire. It's the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. God Almighty pouring out his judgment, pouring out his wrath on this world. And that's what was going to happen in Jerusalem. But what we're talking about there in Isaiah 30 is his final vengeance, his final stage of wrath. And who shall be able to stand? They're going to flee. They're going to run to the mountains, the caves, and try to find hiding places to find refuge from the wrath of God. But there's going to be no hiding places in that day at all. There's going to be no way you can hide from an almighty God who has seen everything and viewed everything and knows everything. Oh, there's going to be no place to go at all, except if you're hidden in the Lord, if you're in that secret place of the Most High, if you're his child. Then you're going to have that song in the night. You're going to know that your Lord is coming to save you and to rescue you, to be your God and your Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we go now to the 22nd chapter here of Jeremiah. And here, Jeremiah has another assignment here, and now he's going to go down to the house of the king of Judah, tells us in verse 1, and speak there this word. And can you imagine how much courage this took to go speak before the king and declare the words of the Lord? I mean, God didn't have very comforting words to say ever, it doesn't seem to me, to these individuals. And here is Jeremiah. He's called upon to do this. He knows that there could be consequences because of this assignment. But he does it, doesn't he? He does it because he fears the Lord and he wants to do the Lord's work in spite of consequences. So here it is. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. So he's speaking there by the house of the Lord, house of the king of Judah, actually. And obviously there's people coming and going and coming and going, so it's going to be understood. But God, again, this is mercy. God is, again, allowing a way of escape if only they would listen. So verse 3 tells us, thus saith the Lord, execute you judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So here it is. Here's Jeremiah again. He's standing by the house of the king of Judah declaring these words. But yet, there's hope here, isn't there? This is a message of hope. If they'd only mend their ways and come to the Lord and do that which is right. So verse 3 tells us, again, execute ye judgment and righteousness. Deliver the spoiled of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. And it's beautiful if they would do this. Then there's a promise that there would continue to be a king sitting upon that throne. It would continue riding in chariots and on horses, the servants and his people. All would be well, in other words, if they would just listen. But if they're not going to hear these words, God is saying, and he's swearing by himself, that this house is going to become a desolation. Now let's just think about some of this here for a moment. These are important, obviously, these requirements that the Lord is asking. It's fairly simple things, really. Execute you judgment and righteousness. Let's just look at some scripture here. Let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter here for a moment. And let's look at the first chapter here, Isaiah. Oh, God was so upset with his people. Verse 12 says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. They were doing things. They were observing new moons. They were observing Sabbaths. They were bringing sacrifices or oblations before the Lord. But God was not accepting it. He was not accepting them because their hearts were not right. because they were living in sin. And therefore, those things that even though they were in the law, God was looking at them as abominations. He says, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, even those things that you do to meet, and even if you read the scripture or whatever you're doing, it's not right. Your hearts are far from me. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And he talks about even when they spread forth their hands. He says, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. And here's one of the reasons. Verse 15 says, your hands are full of blood. Oh, they were trying to halfway live for the Lord, I suppose you could say. They're halfway going through the motions of being a servant of the Lord, but the heart was wrong. Their hands were full of blood, and God saw it. He knew it, and he could not accept it. So therefore, in verse 16, wash ye, make ye clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that so goes along with the same declarations that Jeremiah was making. But here too in Isaiah, God was telling them what they needed to do to be made right. You can't pretend to serve the Lord and have your heart full of iniquity and sin and wrongdoings and hands full of blood and just evil thoughts and, you know, other things that totally displease the Lord. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. It's just not acceptable with God. So here they were told that they needed to wash, make it clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. All of these things that were necessary in order for them to be right with the Lord. Also, we see how displeased God was with them in Isaiah 59. Oh, it says in verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And here he is. God demands righteous judgment. But in verse 14 it says, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. There was no judgment. They were just doing as they saw as men, and they were not regarding God's standards at all. Their hearts were far from God. They were uttering things from the heart that spoke of falsehood and speaking of oppression and revolt and totally departed from the living God. Oh, God was so displeased with them. But here in Jeremiah 22, not only was the need to execute judgment and righteousness, deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, but it also says, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Let's just also look at Exodus 22 here. We look at Exodus 22. Oh, it's not quite there yet. look at verse 21 here. These are God's standards. Things that sometimes people do not consider. Verse 21 says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry." So here they were told that they were never to vex or trouble or distress a stranger or oppress him. And sometimes, oh boy, it happens if somebody isn't one of you, so to speak. It's, you know, people sometimes gang up on that person and vex and distress and trouble a stranger or oppress. But it was forbidden here in Exodus 22. It says, "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Also, if you go to the next chapter, Exodus 23, you look at verse 9 here. It emphasizes that again. "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." They should have known that. And there were strangers that came with them as they left. But they were not to oppress them, because God had allowed them to be strangers at one point. And they should have known how that felt. Let's also look, just talking about this, as it seems like it's something that very seldom do we talk about some of these things here, where it emphasizes not to do violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, and of course neither shed innocent blood. We've considered that in past studies, but also if you go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, if you look at verse 1 here, Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue," and then it tells us, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And verse 3 also tells us another important aspect to remember: "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." So here, we're also told that it's important not to forget to entertain strangers. And as I think of that, I think of Abraham. Because I think there's the perfect example. If we would go to Genesis 18th chapter, we see Abraham's method, his attitude towards strangers. It's quite the story here. If we look at Genesis 18, we have the Lord appearing unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. So here, as he's sitting there relaxing in the heat of the day, he sees three men approaching him, coming down the road, so to speak. He doesn't know who they are or why they're coming down the road or anything, really. But he ran to meet them. And it says he bowed himself down toward the ground. And he says to them in verse 3, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." And he takes the role of a servant. Abraham was a man of wealth, and he didn't have to put on this role. But here it is. These are strangers. He doesn't know these men or why they're passing by. He doesn't expect them. It wasn't a planned visit at all. But here he takes on the role of a servant. He runs to meet them and bows himself. "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So it's really touching. It's quite beautiful, very kind what he does here. He asks for water so that they can have their feet washed and that they can rest under the trees. And then, you know, he has Sarah go and make bread for them upon the hearth. And then he has a calf, tender and good, a very good calf, fetched. And, of course, he dresses it. He obviously killed it and dressed it and made it ready and cooked it. And he did it in a hurry. He didn't hesitate. It was just done instantly. This is the attitude that Abraham had toward these three strangers. And it says in verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And of course, these were not just strangers. This one of them was actually the Lord God. And I think that just goes so along with Hebrews 13:2, where we're told not to forget to entertain strangers. Because some of us have entertained strangers, or entertained angels, rather, unaware. And that was the perfect example there, Abraham and his attitude. But I think we need to reference that and regard it. And of course, Jesus talked about it too. We go to Matthew 25. We'll read what Jesus said in this regard. And here, Jesus is talking about the very end when we all stand before him in the judgment. If you look at the very end of this 25th chapter, it says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, all individuals, all tribes, all people, in other words, coming before God Almighty. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So here it is, that final division. When our past life here on earth will matter, what we've done for the Lord will matter, or what we didn't do will certainly count against us. And it says in verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then it tells us the very opposite scenario here. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there it tells us the importance of doing the work of the Lord in our esteem for one another, in our esteem for those, in our willingness to help somebody who's hungry, somebody who's thirsty, somebody who's a stranger, somebody who needs clothes, somebody who's in prison, somebody who's sick, all of these things. They're stressed here. God's people are kind one to another, aren't they? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the attitude of God's people. For he has done so much for us, hasn't he? He has made us his own sons and daughters and bestowed so much favor on us. But he also expects us to have that kind of attitude toward one another also. Just thinking too of Ephesians, the second chapter. We know we're not saved by works. We all know that very well. For it clearly tells us, Ephesians, the second chapter, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it's not going to be just works that save us, is it? But I think verse 10 is very interesting here. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, we're not saved because we do good works. That isn't what brings us to salvation. Trying to balance the balance beam or something so that our good outweighs the bad. No, that's not going to save us by any means. That's not going to be the case, but we are his workmanship. We are the creation of God. When we're born again of the water and of the Spirit, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those good works follow because of what he has done for us, and that God has ordained that we should walk in them in good works. So that will be necessary, won't it? God expects it of his people. He expects that if we see somebody without shoes and we can buy them a pair of shoes or have an extra pair, that we would bless them in that way. If we see somebody that's hungry and needs a bowl of soup and we have that bowl of soup to give them, then he expects us to share, doesn't he? Likewise, if there's a stranger that comes upon us, he expects us to treat that stranger right and to go see those that are sick and in prison. It's all required here in the book. And that's what God's word says. Amen. So, continuing here in Jeremiah 22. They were told that if they would just show judgment and righteousness, deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. If they would just do those things, indeed shall there enter in by the gates of this house, king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. Oh, they would have continued if they would only done the things that were right in God's sight, if they only would have feared God and had the right heart and attitude. But it says in verse 5, but if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. It was going to fall. It was going to come to naught. It was become barren, unfruitful, nothing, stricken down completely if they would not hear the words of the Lord. That too reminds me of another desolation that the Lord Jesus talked about. If we could just go to Luke the 13th chapter here for a moment. Jesus said this. It must have been very heavy upon him there as it was getting time for that last Passover and all of those things. And he'd walked there all in the land of Israel, and they had not received him as a whole. They had not received him. And here Jesus is crying. Verse 34 here of Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time cometh when ye shall see. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were going to be left in desolation, weren't they? Because the Son of God came to earth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And therefore, their house was going to be left desolate. It was going to be left uninhabited, barren, lifeless, because they had not received Jesus Christ. Of course, the pattern had continued. As we were in Jeremiah, they weren't receiving Jeremiah either, were they? Oh my, we'll hear of even more that they tried to do to Jeremiah as that book continues. They had killed the prophets and stoned them that had been sent unto thee. The Lord Jesus would have so gladly had gathered them together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't come unto him. You know, he just so beautifully said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, it was such a beautiful promise, the promises of God that he offered his children. Oh, so many of them, you know, and I think too there how it was there at the time of the feast when Jesus was there crying out and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it tells us so clearly there in John 7, verse 39, that this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But here he was offering them the living water, that wonderful water that would flow out of their innermost being and give them eternal life. And yet, so many would not receive it. So many would not receive it. But praise the Lord, he does offer opportunity, doesn't he? He does. And if we continue here in Jeremiah 22, in verse 6 it says, for thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? There was going to be a response. They were all going to know why. Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. And verse 10 says, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Here Jesus, or the Lord God actually, was telling them that they were unto him like Gilead. Oh, Gilead was a beautiful area there, from the Sea of Galilee to the upper end of the Dead Sea there. It was extended for about 60 miles. It was known for its fertile soils and the forests and its beauty. And of course, Lebanon was also known as a very fertile area and the wonderful cedar trees that grew there and all. And you know, they could have been a very fruitful vine in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what he wanted them to be. But instead, he was going to make them a wilderness. And he was going to destroy their cities so they would not be inhabited. He was going to prepare those destroyers to come against them and cut down their choice cedars. Those choice cedars that were growing were going to be used as firewood to burn down the city. And they would look at that desolate place after God had judged it and say, why did this happen? What has happened to this great city? It was a beautiful city. It was vibrant. It was full of life. There was joy here. There was gladness. But suddenly it's desolate. And they would have to say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. You know, there's such a turn from God's ways. We just know that even in the land that we live right now, there's just very few places where you can find truth. There's very few people who seem to really fear God and serve him with a full heart. And they make such a mockery of the things of God. Even these days, as it was happening in old Israel, where they had turned the ways of God into the ways of the heathen, and even often doing worse than the heathen. So in our own world, many despicable things are happening right before our very eyes. I know I just had an article given me the other day, and it shows how in a so-called church or place of worship, they're doing yoga and calling it worship to God. They're doing yoga and thinking that's their way of worshiping God. Of course, that's all the deeper they get, isn't it? You know, they haven't really experienced God. They haven't turned from sin. So they're combining the ways of the pagans with what they think is worship. God sees it all. He sees what's happened even in our own country, in our own land, in this world. And it will be judged, won't it? It will be judged. That's a forsaking of the covenant of the Lord. It's people who have not read the book, isn't it? And it says in verse 10, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. And then the rest of this chapter, and I think I'm going to wait to teach it next week, because I'm not sure if I can get through it right now, but it deals with actually the sons of Josiah and his grandson, which followed after Josiah. And they all had their problems. And none of them did the ways of the Lord. None of them feared God. And judgment followed all of them. And I think we could get into that as a study next week, the Lord willing. But before I end, I want to go back to that 21st chapter in that 8th verse here, where it says here, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. In this case, they had an option. They could stay in the city and die in the city. Then they could have otherwise given themselves over to the Babylonians and be saved. They had that choice. It was an option before them to choose either the way of life or the way of death. And it's the same today. There's still those options out there. There's the way of life and there's the way of death. I know in Isaiah 55, it tells us how there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's just look at Isaiah 55 here for a moment. If you you look at verse 6 here, oh, it tells us how to get right with the Lord. Verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And what a privilege it is. We have that moment right now. We can seek the Lord yet. He still can be found of us if we only call upon him. He's near to them that cry out to him. But here it is in verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And what could be more beautiful than that? A God that will take us. We come to him as we are. It's not going to be by our own righteousness. Oh, our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And there's nothing that we could do to get rid of that bundle of sin that it sits on our shoulder, so to speak, other than coming to the Lord and turning our life over to him and repenting, forsaking the ways of the world, the ways of sin, forsaking the evil and turning to God. Turning to God. Let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, that way, that evil way is just going to lead to death. But thank God, there is a way. The unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him forsake those thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I mean, every man seems to think that his way is right in his own sight, except when you start looking in the book, right? When you start examining what the scriptures says and turning your eyes upon the Lord and meditating upon his word, and all at once you realize there's a higher way. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, there is a higher way that the Lord has made available for us, that we can come to him and seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, it is so beautiful to think what God will do for us if we'll just be willing to amend our ways and turn our life over to him and change. You know, in Ezekiel 18, it tells us clearly, the soul that's in it shall die. In verse 4, it mentions, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And there was an old proverb in Israel that they used to say, obviously, and they said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, you know, because the parents were such a way, then, you know, the children are, therefore, you know, their teeth are on edge. It's just because their parents ate sour grapes. So that's why they're that way, you know. What can you do about it, huh? But you know what? That's not the case. You know, just because, you know, you might have had dear family that didn't live for the Lord, that doesn't mean that you have to be that way. This chapter, Ezekiel 18, is so important because it talks about individual accountability before God. And it's so beautiful because God doesn't look at our past, our ancestors, and say, therefore, because, you know, your ancestors were such a way, therefore, you know, there's a hope for you. But God made a way that we all, as individuals, can come to him and repent and turn from all transgressions. Oh my, if you look at verse 20 in this chapter, it says, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And tells us, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. It is so beautiful because there's hope for everyone, isn't there? We don't have to be dealt with according to another's past. But we all have that privilege to come before the Lord and choose life, that way of life. Oh, it's so beautiful. On the other hand, it tells us in verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Oh, indeed, that is so sad. It is so hard to see people turn from right, turn from God, and commit sin. It says, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in him, in them shall he die. Oh boy, it's not the way we begin in life necessarily at all that's going to matter. It's how we end, isn't it? What our status is when our life is over, how we stand before God at that moment, that's what's going to matter at that moment. But what a privilege we have to give our life over to the Lord, to commit our ways to the Lord, to be able to change. Verse 30, as this chapter begins to end, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Oh, they were warned again and again. And verse 31, cast away from you all transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Oh, it is so precious, the Lord's offering to atone for our sins, which he did at Calvary. He made that way available, didn't he? He gave us access to that throne of grace that we might find mercy. Oh, that we might be spared eternal damnation in hell. Oh, it's so beautiful. Just as Jeremiah said, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We too have that privilege, don't we? We can choose life. We can give our lives to the Lord and let him make the changes that we need to make. Oh, I'm so thankful. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. A wonderful, wonderful message again. I'm still out there in the pasture feeding and nibbling on that. And really want to thank you for that. It was wonderful. If we could go perhaps to 175 and relation to what Shirley had just ended on that note of being set free, and he is able to deliver us. If we could go there, 175, the Lord is able to deliver us and set us free and help us if we seek his face and get on the right way, but by his grace and mercy. Thank God for that, because we wouldn't have a chance without that. 175.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'tis the grandest thing for the mortal touch. 'Tis the grandest thing that the world has sung. Our God is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, do for him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest thing for the mortal strength. 'Tis the grandest thing till the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. Is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Go for thee, oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Amen. Praise God. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord.